Jesus, it's because of the cross that we stand here today. It's because of the cross that we are able to come into your presence without fear of condemnation. It is because of the cross that we can stand before you without shame or guilt. Thank you for the great promises of the scriptures that remind us that when we confess our sins to you, Jesus, that you wipe our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west, that at one point our sins were scarlet, but now they have been washed whiter than snow. You're a God who loves forgiving us, Lord, and we get things wrong so often, and we promise we'll never do these bad things again, and yet somehow we find ourselves back there again. We are arrogant and self-righteous and disobedient, and yet every time we come to you and acknowledge our failure, you're a God who forgives, who wipes the slate clean, who gives us a fresh start. And we love you for that, Jesus. And it's the reason we've gathered in this place. It's the reason we sing these songs. It's the reason we speak to you and we can stand before you. And so we just give you thanks that you are in the midst of this room right now where people are gathered in your name, Jesus. You're there with them. And so come, Holy Spirit, with great power and authority. Would you come open our eyes and our hearts to see and to understand new truth again today? I pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, upon me, that the words that I preach would be faithful to the testimony of Scripture. And I pray for all of us, myself included, that we would have ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready to be obedient to what it is you would teach us. And so come and lead us through this. We ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people agreed and said, Amen. Good to see you all at worship. When you be seated, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Looks like we've got another packed service as we had last week, although until about 10 past 5, I wasn't sure it was going to be that full. A strange place, this. Ephesians 5, those words will be on the screen behind me. You're welcome to open a physical Bible, or if you haven't got a physical Bible, there are mobile Bibles on all the platforms, ESV version. We'd like to extend a particular welcome to any visitors that we have with us this morning. So if you are a first-time visitor, could I ask you to hold your hand up for a moment that we can see who you are, and one of our ushers would just like to give you a visitor's card. Any new visitors this morning? Just hold your hand up. A couple of cards going out. Nice to have you with us. I'm Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. We're in a sermon series called Simplify. Grant and I have reflected on this as we've dealt with the life of this congregation and speaking with many in and around this community and indeed around the city, that our lives are just crazy busy in a way that I think is unhelpful for us. And so over these 6 weeks, we're just going to talk about simplifying lives. And so today we're going to be talking about uncluttering our schedules. And so listen to God's word out of Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 13 through to 20. Julie's going to read for us. Thanks, Julie.
But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thanks so much. So I don't know what you think about when you think about clutter. For me, it's always about a cluttered cupboard. We all have these cupboards in our homes. Photograph of my bedroom there from when I was a teenager. But we have, in the middle of our lounge, we have this particular cupboard, and it's the kind of everything gets thrown in their junk cupboard, and it terrifies me at some point. The one thing it is in there is all of our medication. It's supposed to be in little neat boxes. So, you know, if it's like kind of pain analgesic stuff, it should be in that box, and then there's gastro stuff in that box and all this. But everything is put wherever, and so I just actually find it quite daunting. Whenever I open the cupboard, I kind of look at the stuff and I'm feeling sick, but I can't be bothered to wade through all the boxes, so I just close the cupboard and go lie down instead. And I think our homes are often like this. We buy stuff and we think it's going to be really helpful, it's going to be useful, and then you kind of get it home and you unpack it and it kind of works, but not really that well, and you've not spent a whole bunch of money on it, so you don't really want to throw it away, and you can't take it down to the shop again because it's really been used, and so you kind of put it in the cupboard, and maybe one day you'll use it again, but you you never really do, and it just kind of begins to clutter the cupboard. And we all have things like this. It's the stuff in your kitchen that you know, it's that pot that you would use if you had 40 people in your house, but you never have 40 people in your house, and so it just sits there. It's all the stuff in my garage that I keep threatening has got a use for it, and one day I will build something with it, and it's 15 years later, and it's still sitting in my garage. And so I think our lives often become like this, not just at a material level, but I think we have a whole lot of things that we keep on adding onto our schedules and adding onto our agendas. And like these cupboards in our houses, we're running out of space. We just have so much on our plates that we are running out of time. We have somewhere between 16 and 18 waking hours a day. And I suspect that if you're anything like me, you wish you had more hours in your life. I've been praying for this for a long time. God hasn't answered yet. And I'm not expecting that he will at any point in the foreseeable future. And what for me is really terrifying as our lives get busier and more chaotic, that we get to the end of a day. I'm sure this has happened to you, but you kind of get to the end of the day. It's been really busy, but you haven't really done a lot. You've not actually accomplished a great deal. You haven't got a lot to show for your efforts. And the simple reality is, as I listen to people and as I watch you and as I watch myself, I realize that we have moved somehow from, I think, a healthy kind of busyness, perhaps to a crazy kind of busyness. But my suspicion is busy, we left busy way back down there. I think busy was a long time ago. And we're somewhere over here in the frantic department. I suspect that is how it feels for most of us. And so we just keep cramming more and more stuff into our schedules, becoming busier and busier, less fulfilled, feeling less purposeful, and actually just getting ourselves burnt out to a frazzle. And so today I want to talk about uncluttering your schedule. There are a lot of parts of schedule that you cannot control. There are bosses that make all sorts of demands on us. You have family obligations and family responsibilities. They take up a whole bunch of time. But the simple reality is, as I reflect on my life and the life of the people around me, the bulk of the stuff that is consuming away that time, that's kind of stealing it away from us, is stuff that is directly under our control. We say yes to things we shouldn't say yes to. We don't say no to things that we should say no to. And we find our lives just getting more and more cluttered. And so as we start, I want to ask you a single question that I want you to just keep in the back of your minds the whole way through this morning. If God was organizing your schedule, what would it look like? So I don't know how it works for you, but normally in the morning, kind of get up, open my phone. I have a little diary app on my homepage. I kind of run through the day, see what's on the schedule, see when I'm going to have some gaps to do some training, what my evening looks like, because being a pastor, I do a lot of work in the evenings, and I kind of have a look at my day, and there are a whole bunch of things vying for attention on my calendar, and you kind of look at the day and kind of prioritize some things. I've got to get some of that stuff done because I'm running out of time on that, and I just wonder if we slow down, kind of invited Jesus to come look over our shoulder, look at this diary and said to him, listen, what do I need to get rid of here? What's a no thing on this agenda? I wonder what Jesus would say. If we said to Jesus, out of all the things that are here, what are the yes things? And what are the yes things that should be on my agenda for the day but actually aren't? Because I've not thought about them in the kind of way that you would want to. I wonder how Jesus would reprioritize our lives, what he'd turf out, what he would add. In 2 weeks' time, we'll talk a bit about managing priorities, but what I want to talk about today is just about getting rid of the clutter. It's kind of like kind of opening the cupboard, and it is so daunting. It's so terrifying. You don't even know where to start, and so you just close the door again, and you keep on going. And I suspect it's true for a lot of us that we've stopped living, and we've actually started existing. And I think there is a fundamental difference between living and existing. And so I'm hoping to shine some light on our lives. And so Paul, in this passage to the Ephesians, says to him, kind of wake up, O sleeper. And so maybe today is a bit of a wake-up call. Maybe today is a day when for the first time in a long time, you actually take some time out to really ask yourself that question. What would my daily schedule look like if Jesus was the one in control of it and not me? So it's important to note that right at the beginning that human beings were made in the image of God. And what we see about God right from the very beginning is that God is radically creative and God is radically busy. For 6 days, he builds this creation and he shapes things. He brings order into chaos. He molds and shapes all the animals. And finally, at the very end of the creation, God makes Adam in his image, in our likeness, the Bible says. We'll create them, male and female, we'll create them. And so I'm not sure that humankind ever meant to sit on our bums and do nothing. Okay, so I don't think that's a viable option here. If you're one of those that's hoping that I'm going to give you permission to go sit on the side of the pool today and just stare at the clouds and do the same thing tomorrow and the day after and the day after, I don't think that's viable, and I don't think it's the way that God intended us to be. He made us creative in different kind of ways. I love building stuff. I take things in my garage and I build things. Others of you are artists. You have the ability to paint and draw and to make music. Others in your jobs, you take chaotic homes and you bring them into order. And many of us are parents, and one of our creative jobs is to take this purple shriveled prune that gets given to us on day one and create a viable adult that's going to bless society and not be a curse to it. So we're creative beings. And the reality is that the Bible says to us right in the beginning that God made Adam for relationship with God. And that just takes time, because relationships take time to sustain. They take time to grow. And then not only does God make Adam for relationship with him, but God gives to Adam work. Work is not there because of the fall, because Adam and Eve sinned. Work is given to us right in the very beginning. God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And so the busyness, the normal busyness of holding down a job and making money to sustain your family, those are gifts that God gives us. And you should, I hope, at the end of a work day, look back and say, I've done something meaningful with my life. There's been some purpose to my life. Then God looks at Adam and looks at the workload that he's given him and realizes there's no way Adam can pull this off on his own. He needs some help. And so he gives to him Eve. And so there's Adam and Eve, and they have this job to care for the garden. Obviously, they come together as husband and wife, and they have children. And then you know how busy life gets. And so it would seem to me that part of the reality of who God is that he is a busy being, and he hasn't stopped working. He's continuously at work now, and he's a creative being, and so are we. And so busyness, at least in the good sense of the word, is a normal part of the human existence. If you have a husband or a wife, it's going to take time to sustain and nurture that relationship. If you have children, it's going to take a ton of time to mold them and shape them into these viable human beings. And if you have a job, it's going to consume 2/3 of your waking hours. That's just the way life is meant to be. And those things are blessings. We happily give our time for those things. The problem is, though, is that the work cupboard, I think, gets really full. At some point, you can't pack anything more into the shelves. And so what we do is we have the rest of our life cupboard, and the work cupboard begins to spread into that cupboard, and that's when it becomes clutter. And then there are all these other things that get pressed onto us. Won't you quickly do this? Wouldn't you like to? Won't you do this for me? Could you perhaps help with? And all sorts of complicated things. We begin to say yes, and at some point, our lives just become so cluttered. We are overscheduled. We are frantic. And so busyness we left behind a long time ago. And so I'm hoping today to help you find the thing that I believe that you are most desperate for, and that is the peace that Jesus promises. Quick show of hands. Who would love to have their lives marked by a deep sense of peace? Okay. Whose life is marked by a deep sense of peace? Good, you're in the right place. I'm hoping to shed some light on this, and it's a sermon as much for you as it is for me. Jesus offers us a peace that is beyond all human understanding. As you read through the scriptures in the Old Testament, there is this word used of peace. It's called shalom, and it is a sense of deep and overwhelming goodness. It's not dependent on the circumstances, but it's in the midst of all the stuff that's happening around us where we can say, it is well with my soul. And I believe that Jesus longs to give us that kind of peace. The problem is, our lives have become so cluttered, there is no space for that peace. We've just crammed in all of these things. And I think Jesus is asking us to change the way that we live our lives. So as we read the gospel accounts of Jesus, we see that Jesus himself was a pretty busy guy. He was up early in the morning to spend some time with the Lord, and then it was back-to-back meetings all the way through the day with people who wanted truth, who wanted to understand how God's kingdom worked, people who were sick and wanted healing, people who were trying to fool him, trying to overturn him, undermine him, make his life a wreck. They were there too. He traveled extensively to take this good news message of God's kingdom far and wide. Listen, if Jesus lived now, his inbox would be full. His WhatsApp would be beeping all the time. He would have countless requests for interviews. He would be the busiest guy you know. And yet, as we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, what we find is somebody who had a single-minded, deliberate, purposeful life, and yet never comes across as frantic or frenetic or out of control, but actually has a deep sense of abiding peace over his life. Clutter and chaos never bring peace, but Jesus can. And I think he wants us to unpack our lives and to relook at our agendas. Paul says this, that we need to walk wisely. And so perhaps the image I have in my mind is, imagine yourself wandering through a desert, sort of sand dunes. And the reason I think about this is because obviously in a desert you can see your footsteps. And you get to the top of a large dune and you turn around and you look back at your footsteps that are left out behind you. And I kind of, if I think Jesus doing that, I think his footsteps would have been a clear, directed line. He had a purpose. He comes and has a single-minded goal to get himself to Jerusalem to ultimately die on a cross in our place. But I'm not so sure that's true for all of us. I know it's not true for me. I think if I look back and I watch my footsteps off into the distance, I think there's points where I would have wandered off to go and explore this little nook and cranny and gone to see something there. There are probably a couple of places where I've circled back to the same spot again and again and again and again, you know, this whirlpool of footprints before I finally realized the path that I should walk on. What would it look like if we handed our agendas over to Jesus? And I suspect our lives would look radically different. And so Matthew records that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep needs shepherds. I don't know if you've ever spent any time with sheep. They are not the brightest deer in the woods. I don't know if that illustration works. But they are really, they're the daftest animals. If you don't have a shepherd with them, they get lost. They wander off. Instead of staying where the good grass is, they wander off to go and eat some bush that they shouldn't. That'll probably land up poisoning them. They don't see danger until it's far too late. And when they do, the best thing they can do is gather together in a huddle and bleat really loudly. And so Jesus calls us sheep, and it's a bit of a diss. But if the shoe fits, I guess maybe we should wear it. It would seem to me that we need wisdom in making some decisions about our busy schedules. Paul says in verse 15 of the passage, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And I'm just not sure we're much sharper than sheep at some point. I'm not sure we really have the wisdom that we need to get our lives sorted out. If you go into any of the bookstores, I mean, there are just tons of books on self-help. In fact, it's the biggest section of books. It has been for a long time. For about 20 or 30 years, there's been the kind of self-help generation. There is a self-help book for every topic that you could possibly imagine. My favorite class of them are the Whatever Book for Dummies. There are books for dummies on how to operate your computer and how to build things and how to make your life a success. And yet, the reality is that as full as the bookshops are and as much money as we spend on self-help, and all the podcasts that we are listening to, our lives are spiraling out of control. Humanity as a whole is barreling down a road and the brakes have failed a long time ago. And we need to do something different because it's not working. Whatever it is we're trying to do at this point in time, we're not getting it right. And it would seem to me that we need a different kind of wisdom. If Paul's saying to us we need to walk as wise people, it would seem to me that we need a spiritual wisdom, a wisdom that doesn't come from humankind, but a wisdom that comes from Jesus himself through the work of the Spirit. And so here's what Jesus says: "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You all said you wanted rest, this deep sense of peace. Well, the way to do that is to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to what he would say about your life, to allow him to reprioritize things. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And what Jesus is asking us to learn is not a moral code. I think we go quickly to rules. I suspect that we would love it if God could give us a list of these are the things you should do and those are the things you shouldn't do. And I'm just not sure that life is that simple. I think life is a lot more complicated than we actually often understand. And I'm not sure that some of the stuff that we're doing is necessarily evil. So think about it like this: work, good or bad? Work is good. It's there in the beginning. God gifts it to us. When work begins to clutch at something else, work becomes bad. Are families good? Absolutely. Are relationships good? Absolutely. But when we land up with codependent relationships where we can't find our own identity, that's when the clutter begins to creep in. And so here's what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, great line, "All things are lawful, but not everything is beneficial." So what he's saying to us is, don't think about this as a kind of list of things. Like there is some unique list of there are the good things and there are the bad things. He's saying, you know what? We're not under law anymore. So stop thinking about it in that kind of way. But you need the wisdom to look and see that not everything that you're putting your hand to is beneficial for you. And so the reality is we need a different kind of wisdom. Some other wisdom that's not of human intellect and of human experience, but a kind of wisdom from Jesus, the one who made us. And we need to allow Him to shift and change our lives. And so one of the things that you need to do is you kind of open this cupboard that is your schedule, and you look at all the clutter and all the busyness, and you're terrified and you don't even know where to start. The temptation is to simply close it and to keep on going. And what I'm suggesting you need to do is at least just begin on one shelf. And it might just be the corner of one shelf, but get the rubbish out there. And as a priority, spend time with Jesus. And here's what I think you could do. Literally write out a week's worth of your diary. And I'm not talking about the big things only, because the big things take up a chunk of time. But if you added up all the appointments and all the meetings and all the stuff that you have to do, and you look at that list, I guarantee you that you've probably got another 5 or 6 hours a day that you've not written down. Because it's often the little things that creep in and take our time. And I think what you need to do is literally write out a list like that and sit prayerfully before Jesus and say to Him, Lord, here is my diary for this week. Here are all the things that are vying for my time and my energy and my attention. And I have nothing left to give. And so give me wisdom to know what are the no things on this list that I need to throw out. Give me wisdom, Lord Jesus, to understand what the yes things are. And not just the yes things that are on this diary, but Lord Jesus, there's probably a bunch of things that I need to have on this diary that I don't yet have here. And I need to fit them in somehow, and so I've got to throw some stuff off, and I need to get some other stuff on, and you need wisdom. And so Paul says in verse 16, make the best use of your time. So I don't know how it works for you. 25th, 26th of every month, I get paid. A bunch of money goes into my bank account. Some of it goes off for all my sort of expenditures. And I have obviously a bunch of life insurance policies and health insurance and all of those kind of things. And hopefully by the end of the month, there's extra money left over. And if there isn't extra money left over, then the reality is you start looking for other jobs, maybe a different job or maybe an additional job. But there's always a way to get more money. You have 24 hours in a day. When it's gone, it's gone. It is not a renewable resource. It's like the rivers and the hills. I tell you, when the dam is empty, you will open your tap and the last drop will come out and there will be nothing left. This is a non-renewable resource, friends. You have only this much time and we need to use it wisely. So I began to reflect on this. I began to look at you. I began to look at me because I struggle with this as much as you do. Why is my life so cluttered with a whole bunch of things? Why is it that we're so busy? Why do we push things into our schedules when we know we should be saying no, but we keep doing these things? And so I was reading a book this week by a guy called Kevin DeYoung. It's called Crazy Busy. He gives a pretty exhaustive list. They're all P-related. They'll be on the screen behind me, but here's what he says. Here are the reasons why you say yes to things you shouldn't. It's pride. It's people-pleasing. It's pats on the back. It's performance evaluation. It's possessions. It's proving yourself. It's pity. Poor planning. Power. Perfectionism, position, prestige, paranoid parenting. I don't know why he chose P, but he did. And it just seems that these things become these compelling forces that make us say yes to a whole bunch of things we shouldn't. And they take away from us, they strip out of us any ability to say no to the things we should say no to. And if I could look at just three that I believe are particularly relevant for us. The one is pride. And I think this is true for all of us. When you ask somebody how they're doing, they say busy. See, busy you wear like a badge of honor because busy says I'm important. Busy says my life is significant. My busyness and my overscheduled diary and the fact that I'm running around like a headless chicken and I'm on my phone and then I'm making phone calls and then I'm racing off to this thing, it makes us feel important. It makes us feel significant. It makes us feel like that we'd be missed if we weren't there. Perhaps the day you're at the top of the sand dunes, you look back, you just see this frenetic pace in your life. And it's perhaps pride that does it. One of the best parts of my job at the moment is Tuesday mornings, I sit in a meeting. There's 9 of us around the table. There's Grant, my colleague, who works with me. They've got some admin staff that pick up a whole lot of things. There are 2 ex-elders, older retired guys who give us added wisdom to the team. There's Joanne in a kids' church, Candice, who runs our mission stuff. It's just great. People ask me things like, do you know what's happening with this and this and this? I'm like, I have no idea at all. It's the best part of my job. Can't tell you how much I love it. Because 7 or 8 years ago, like I was it. Nothing happened without me. And I wore my busyness like a badge of pride. I ran around like crazy to the point where 4 years ago, I got really, really close to burnout. And my pride just fueled by that. Because when I'm busy, I'm significant. When I'm busy, I'm important. And so having these people around me to take away a whole lot of these tasks so that I don't even know what's going on has freed me up immensely. I can't tell you how much of a blessing it has been for me. Number two is people pleasing. We all like to be liked. And then somebody comes to you and says, oh, look, can't you help me with this? And then you think, oh, man, I haven't got time to do this, and I really should say no. But you say yes because you don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to frustrate them. You don't want to let them down. We might hurt their feelings, and so we say yes to a whole bunch of things we shouldn't say yes to. Somebody said this to me once, and it's really helpful. Remember this. Nice has a price. It's going to cost you. And you need to look at a cost-benefit ratio here. And at some point, the best thing you can do is to say no. But people-pleasing is such a powerful reality. And if we're going to be serious about allowing God to manage our agendas, when we're debating whether we should say yes or no to something, I think we should be seeking to please God much more than we should be seeking to please people. Number three, this one is particularly relevant for this community. We live in a world that is far too children-centric. Our kids are the safest in any generation, yet we are the most anxious parents that have ever lived. And it's not just the safety of our kid that terrifies us. Here is the one thing for our children that we long for above everything else. We want our children to be successful. Hear me on this. We have made an idol of success. It has become a false god, and we are sacrificing our children on its altar. How many children have inordinately cluttered lives because they have parents who refuse to say no, and the children in their innocence lack the wisdom to discern the ability to say no? Look at my kids. It's true for my kids. My kids would do everything if I gave them half a chance. Do you want to do this? Yes. Do you want to do this? Yes. Why? Because their friends are doing it. And it's a jewel. It's fun. And how often are we saying yes to things for our children that we should be saying no to? The anxiety levels in our children is terrifying. And it's us. And it's cluttering our lives. I remember talking to a mother a couple of years ago. They immigrated to Venture. She had three kids. And she was telling me about an afternoon in her life. Man, I got exhausted just listening to her. 1 o'clock, she got into the car. Then it was down to the school to pick up kids one and two. Then it was down to Belleville to drop kid one off at extra music lessons, as far as I recall. Then it was back to the school with kid two to pick up kid three. While they're waiting for kid three, they're in the car doing some homework and eating some lunch. Kid three gets in the car. They drop kid two off at another extramural. Then it's back down to Kenridge, and so down to Belleville to pick up kid one, back to the school, exchange kid one and kid three. And I'm like, I'm listening to this. From 1 o'clock to 6 o'clock, she was running herself absolutely ragged. And it wasn't just her that was ragged. It was her children too. You've seen these TV shows with these hoarders. You know, I'm sort of a hoarder. If you look at my garage, my car lives outside because my garage is so full of stuff. But I'm talking about the people that really have a problem. My wife's probably saying you have a problem, but that's another story for another day. But you know, when you open the garage and you can't even move into the garage because there's just this wall of stuff, and then you try and open the front door, but it only opens halfway because there are just piles of old newspapers and magazines and books, and the living room you can't sit on any of the furniture because there's old dishes and old dishwashers that no longer work, but you can't throw it away, so you keep it as well, and the kitchen is just piled high with everything. You know the kind of show I'm talking about? Aren't we exactly like that? These people are desperately ill. And there's something about the physical clutter that gives them security. And there's something terrifying about throwing it away. And I think it's easy to watch a TV show like that and to judge these people and to say that's crazy. How crazy is it that we keep saying yes to more and more stuff, and yet we are sicker and more unhappy and more anxious and stressed out than any generation that has lived before us? Could I suggest to you that this is a deep symptom of our brokenness? We are broken, and we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and allow Him to restore us again. So three things to unclutter your schedule. The first is this: you need to learn to say no. One of the greatest gifts that you can give yourself and the people around you who you love is the ability to say no. Now, let me be clear here. Some of you say no to everything because you're lazy. I'm not talking to those people, okay? You should say yes to a lot of things. But we need to say no to some things. So Mark records this interesting account. So Simon and some of the other disciples, they come to find Jesus. Not sure where he was, but they come and find him. They're like, dude, man, look, the crowd's waiting. Everyone's here. They're ready. They want you. And Jesus is like, no. Let's go to the next village. I need to go preach there as well. And you can imagine the disappointment of the crowd. They're sitting there like, Simon said he'd be back in 15 minutes with Jesus. No, Jesus, half an hour, man. How much longer do we wait? Like, we'll send Mike off quickly. Mike comes back. No, there's no Jesus, no Simon Peter. They've gone. Last I heard, they were headed off to the next village. Like, what do you mean he went to the next village? We had all these questions we wanted to ask him. Can you sense the frustration and irritation that they would have had? And yet Jesus understands that there are some things I need to do. I have to prioritize. I have just so much time. I have only so many hours. And so Jesus said no to some things, not because they were not good things, but because he had other things that were more important. And I don't know how you do this when a good friend asks you something and you have to say no. Because in some sense, you're saying to your friend, actually, you're not important enough at this point to find a place on my schedule. Now, you never say it like that, and I'm not suggesting you should. But actually, with all due respect to my friends, my children and my wife are more important than my friends. And my children and my wife are more important than you as a congregation. And I have to prioritize. And so I say no to some things. And I know it irritates some of you senseless when I'm not at some meeting or I don't go to some event. But it took me very close to burnout to learn to say no. Ephesians 5:16 that we read earlier, make the best use of the time, and it means you have to say no to something. If you say no to something, you can say yes to other things. When you say no to some things, you can say yes to the right things, to those priority things. And you start off by making space in that cupboard, just a cluttered schedule. You've got to find space to spend time with Jesus. It's got to be your primary priority. So do not be foolish, verse 17 of Ephesians 5 says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the only way to understand what the will of the Lord is to spend time with him. And it's, again, my wife and I use our phones slightly differently, okay? So I said this last week, when an SMS, WhatsApp comes into my phone or an email, like I can't leave it alone for too long, and I have to open it up and see what's going on. If something bings on my phone because it's telling me I've got an appointment, I have to see what's going on. When I open my wife's phone, I get anxious because the whole top of the screen is just filled with unanswered appointments and unanswered WhatsApp messages. And it I can't tell you what it does to me. And I suspect it's a little bit like that because I think Jesus is longing for a relationship with us and he's sending us WhatsApp messages and we see them binging, but we just keep doing what we're doing. We just keep shoving more stuff into our agendas. And then it's like the missed call list. You've got a missed call list on your phone. Every time you open your phone, it says 3 missed calls, you know, 9:30, Jesus, 9:35, Jesus, 9:36, Jesus, 10:15, Jesus again. Like, and we just keep not getting back to him. We have to get space out of our busy schedules to allow Jesus to come and sit alongside of us and to help him get the rest of the stuff right. Because if you're going to try and do it all on your own, it's terrifying. Hear me on this. If you're going to try and do it all on your own, it is terrifying. The job will overwhelm you and you will close the cupboard and you will keep existing and you will forget to live. We had life group training yesterday. Grant pulled, I think it was 26 of us together to do some life group leadership training. So we all arrived and we all amped and we got our pieces of paper and our notebooks and we're ready to do this training. And Grant's going to tell us how to run a good life group and how to not run a bad life group. And we all sit down and Grant says, right, so for the next 45 minutes, I want you to go find a space somewhere in the church premises and you're going to be silent for 45 minutes. Here's a piece of paper. Leave your phones behind. Don't switch your phone on to read the Bible. The Bible passage you need is on the piece of paper. Go and spend time with Jesus. And I'm like, no, man, I signed up for some work. Like, give me something to do. I want some training. And Grant says this, and I think it was so helpful. The best thing he can do for us as life group leaders is to make sure that our relationship with Jesus is healthy, because then we will be good life group leaders. If we don't get that right, doesn't matter how much training we do, we'll never get it right. Could it be that the reason our lives are so messy is because we've not etched out some little space for Jesus? And somehow when we allow Jesus to take over, even if it's just that corner, everything else begins to find its rightful place. You're longing for peace. It only comes through him who gives us a peace that is beyond all understanding. Thirdly, and I spoke about this last week, it resonated with so many people, switch off the screen. I cannot tell you how much time of our lives is getting consumed away by our screens. I deleted my Facebook account. By the way, if you want to know how to do it, speak to me. I'll show you how to do it because Facebook doesn't allow you to do it very easily. It allows you to disable your account so that you can always go back again at some later stage. And then even when you do press the delete button, it says, are you sure? Yes. Don't worry. If you log in at any time in the next 14 days, we will undelete your account for you. I'm like, no, I want it gone now. And there's a bit of anxiety in it. Let me tell you, and it's going to be true for you when you delete your Pinterest account and your Facebook account or whatever account it is that's consuming your time, there's a bit of anxiety because I might miss out. The fear of missing out, FOMO, is a massive thing. But get rid of the stuff if it's consuming your life. Listen to this. current statistics worldwide on cell phone usage, and I'm going to put it in days and years, because if I tell you how many minutes a day, it's going to be meaningless. You are going to spend 23 whole days this year staring at that little blue screen that lives in your pocket or your handbag. 4 years of your life are going to be spent staring at that little blue screen. Now, some of that's work-related stuff. So I'm an Android guy. I'm not an iPhone guy. So if I go to my Android, I swipe down onto my taskbar. I click on the settings button. You scroll across to battery. Click on usage. It shows you what's been using your battery time. Click on screen. See how much time you spend almost every day. Mine is about 2 hours 20 to 2 hours 40 minutes of screen time on my phone. Now, some of that's work-related. I spend a lot of time on the phone with people in the life of the congregation, often doing reading online. I'm doing research online. I'm doing WhatsApps. But let me tell you, a huge amount of that is not work stuff. It's me stuff. And it is cluttering my schedule and taking my time away. Whatever you think you are spending on your phone, the research tells us it's almost always double what you think it is. And I don't know if this is true for this community. There may be some gaps socioeconomically. I don't know. But the average TV usage in South Africa this year, 4.5 hours of TV per person per day. So just do the maths on this. Let's assume those figures are a little bit inflated. For whatever reason, you may think they're inflated. They're probably not. But let's think they are. Can you think what you could do with 2 hours of your time if you just freed up 2 hours of time away from your screen? Could you imagine what it would be like, men, if you sat down with your wife and you said, you get one of those hours, love, it's all yours, every day, 1 hour. Your wife has got 300,000 words she needs to get out, guys. You remember last week I said it's like trying to take a drink from a fire hose? That hour will terrify you beyond belief. But can you imagine how blessed your wife would be if you sat down with her and said, 1 hour, it's yours. Kids outside, go play, phone off, TV off. My attention is yours, undivided attention. Can you imagine what that would do to your marriage? It would fundamentally change it. Can you imagine if you said to each of your two kids or however many kids you got, divide the other hour by however many kids you got. You said to your kid, half an hour, yours. Whatever you want to do, we will go do it. You want to go jump on the trampoline for an hour? Yours. Can you imagine how it would change your relationship with your kids? I did this yesterday. We went and flew a kite at the park. For an hour, we sat and watched this kite flitter away in the gale force winds. Best way, by the way, to fly a kite, put it on the end of a fishing rod. We had great fun. Switch off the WhatsApp, switch off the Instagram, cut your Twitter, get rid of Facebook, get rid of Pinterest. You think they make you relaxed? They don't. Go read the research. Everyone is saying to us, these screens are consuming our lives and they are stealing our joy. Jesus says, John 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and I came that you might have life and life abundantly. That's what Jesus is offering us, a different way of living, a different flavor of living. And I'm convinced that saying no is one of the best gifts we can give ourselves, and it will bring life. And saying yes to the right things will be like fertilizer. It will just cause us to grow and to flourish. And switching off that addictive thing in your pocket will be the best gift you can give yourself and those around you. Let me ask you the question again. What would your schedule look like if Jesus was managing it? If you allow Jesus to shepherd your soul, I think you'd live a life that was busy, but not frantic. I think you would learn to live and you'd stop just existing. We need Jesus to shepherd our souls. And I think if we did, we would find our lives marked by a deep sense of peace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. For he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I'm walking through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and so surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think we are longing for that kind of a peace. I think there is a culture outside of us that is longing for that kind of a peace, and I believe that Jesus is the answer. So your job this week is just unclutter the corner of that cupboard. Give Jesus some space at the start of every day, and ask Him to help you sort the rest out. And I will think you will find that peace that you are so desperately looking for. Final comments as we consider some questions written by a guy called Tim Chester. He wrote a book called The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. He asked these diagnostic questions. For the next few minutes in silence, won't you look at those questions? I think the simple reality is he talks about in his book, he talks about a thing called hurry sickness. And I think when we are overscheduled and when our lives are cluttered, we get hurry sickness. If you answer yes to any of those, perhaps you need to invite Jesus in to come help you reorganize your schedule. So quietly and prayerfully look at those questions, reflect over them. Perhaps as you're reading through them, ask Jesus, what are some of the things in my life that I need to say no to? What are some of the things that you would want me to say yes to? And I'll close us off in a few moments. Jesus, I'm convinced that for most of us, we've probably answered yes to several of these questions. Maybe even some of us have answered yes to all of them. And it troubles me, Lord, that we live in such a crazy busy world and we've bought into the lie that these things are going to help us, that technology is going to free us up, that we'll be more productive. We've bought into the lie that the greatest thing we can give our children is success. And yet we're ill. This craziness is a symptom of our brokenness. We can talk about mental illness for those that hoard things. I suspect that there is a spiritual illness in us and in our culture that is making us drive ourselves to the very brink of what we are able to do. And Jesus, as I read through the scriptures, I see you offering us a different kind of life. And so I want to pray for every single person in this room, those that know you, those that don't yet, Lord. But I pray that you would give us great wisdom to see our lives as they really are, that we would see what those things are that are consuming away the hours and the minutes, that we would learn with great wisdom how to say no to some things, even if we will disappoint people, maybe even make them angry, maybe even hurt them, even if it's unintentional. And I pray, Jesus, that you would give us the wisdom to know what it is that we need to say yes to. And it's not like we're going to get a life where we get to lie on our back and just while away the day. We're going to be busy, but we're going to be busy with the right things, the things that give life and meaning, that give substance and flavor, and ultimately bring our lives to a place of peace. Give us wisdom, Jesus. For those of us that are parents particularly, I pray that we would have wisdom in how we deal with our kids, that we would say no to a bunch of things that our kids would long us to say yes to. And it's going to frustrate our children deeply, but we need to say no for their sakes and so that you might do work in their lives. It'll be good for our families and good for the gospel to find root in our homes when we can simply slow down and pray and laugh and be together. Jesus, give us wisdom, we pray. Slow us down. Help us to simplify. Help us to clear out the clutter, Lord. And even as I've been talking, and perhaps just things like deleting some of these online accounts of ours, those are terrifying things for some of us, Lord. And throwing some of these things out of our schedule that seem to give our life so much meaning but are actually cluttering our lives. To get rid of those things is terrifying, Jesus, and we're not certain how we can do this. We're not certain if we can do it. I think if we're honest, we're not even sure we want to do it. But I have no doubt that as I have been talking, you, Holy Spirit, have been speaking deeply into our hearts. And so come and help us to do this. We can't do it on our own. Come, Jesus, and lead us, please, beside those green pastures and lead us to the still waters. And would you restore our soul? Thank you that you hear these prayers, and we pray that you would answer them with great power, with great compassion and mercy. We ask these prayers in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.